Amen. Will you take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to look at an extensive... There's the other page to that song. I was wondering where it was. I had to just do it by memory. Yeah, scary. Sometimes my memories aren't memory-memored. Look at an extensive section of this. It's one verse. But it's so, so good. I believe in my heart that the key to living a true and abundant life is abiding in Christ constantly, continuously. And that can only happen when we literally submit ourselves to the Lord. So I've entitled tonight, I Submit to You, Lord. Now, the word submit is really important because when you submit something to someone else, it's not yours anymore. When you, take your payment and you give it to someone else, then it's not your money anymore, it's theirs. If you take a test and you turn it into your teacher, you can't go back and take it back and say, no, I want to change it. You submit it to your teacher and it's now her responsibility and it's her property. In the same way, we are to submit ourselves not only to the Lord but to each other. Look at what it says in verse 21, chapter 5. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Dear Lord, I just come to you right now and I pray this one particular verse at the end of such an incredible section of Scripture which tells us we ought to be imitators of God, dearly loved children, that we ought to live as moral people, not immoral, that we ought to find out what pleases you, Lord, and do it, and to be careful how we live, as wise instead of unwise. But then you come to this last portion of this section and it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Lord, help us to understand that and then to proceed to do it continuously, just as we submit ourselves to you. And the reason is, when we submit ourselves to others in the body of Christ, we're submitting ourselves to you because they're the body of Christ. And so help us, Lord, remember that and understand it tonight. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to see, first of all, that we ought to live under His influence. Now, it's interesting. He had just mentioned not too long before that to not give yourself over to wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead give yourself over to the Lord. And so, just like you could be under the influence of alcohol, or you could be under the influence of a drug, or you could be under the influence of yourself, the Lord wants us to be under His influence. It's the principle of reciprocity. It means an inflow that then leads to an outflow. Most of you know that if you put something in, then you're going to get something out. If you're working on a computer, garbage in, you get perfect things out, right? No, you get garbage out. Whatever you put in is also going to come back. And Jesus had said, give and it will be given to you. In the same way, we see the inflow that leads to an outflow, a receiving that results in a giving. When we receive the Holy Spirit in our life, when we accept God's salvation through Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, when we receive Him, then we have the choice to become His followers and become giving, become a people who start looking at other things the way He looks at them rather than the way we used to look at them. We're just going to go through a few verses that kind of mention that. Genesis chapter 3, chapter 12, verse 3. And I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse him that curses you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. There's that picture. You've received this opportunity to get to know the Lord, to understand the gospel. And now you are to go and give it to others. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. And it will be given to you, seek and you will find. Ask, it will be given to you, seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. With you, the measure you use will be measured back to you. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from that flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So this principle of giving means we also have the opportunity to receive. Under His influence, we can give of His Holy Spirit to other people. We can give of His love to other people. We can give of His patience to other people. We can give of His faithfulness to other people. You just think of all the fruit of the Spirit, and you can receive those things and give those things because they're given, freely given to you. It's also an act of submission. And this is where I mean from Ephesians 5:21, submit yourselves to one another. The Greek term is herpatasso, which means to subject oneself to another's authority, to yield to another's control. Now, we don't like to do that, really. We don't, it's not natural. And that should tell you something. See, do we want to be natural or do we want to be spiritual? Do we want to do what we want to do or do we want to do what God wants us to do? In fact, anything in our lives that we could do easily is probably not of God. It's not empowered by Him. It takes His Spirit flowing through us to allow us to be able to do this. Here's a perfect example. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having that same love, being one in the Spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the other people. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus humbled Himself. He's the perfect example. He had everything. He owns everything. He is everything. But He gave everything up so that we could experience Him. This act of submission. When we are filled with the Spirit rather than filled with ourselves or the world, we will start to exhibit these things. And I believe these are key pictures of Christ living through us. First of all, we will see humility. The Greek term, topen prosumant means seeing our own lowliness compared to His greatness. In other words, if we were to stand right in the presence of Jesus Christ today, how would we see ourselves? I'd be on the ground. I'd be bowing down. And in fact, all through Scripture, when Jesus appears to people, the first thing that happens is they go to their knees and they worship Him. Guess what's going to happen in heaven when we see Jesus? We're going to go to, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. We're going to worship Him. Humility means putting someone else before ourselves. The only way we can submit to the Lord is putting Him first and not ourselves. That's logical, right? Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, Paul says, to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 19 says, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid to waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Humility is a key for living and submitting in Christ. The second part is having His mind rather than our own. So, by the way, folks, that's a great thing to have. His mind and not ours, right? Because my mind's kind of, it's losing track sometimes. It's forgetting what I was supposed to do. It's thinking of selfish stuff. It's doing things that I want to do, not listening to Him. But I need to have His mind. In fact, the Scripture tells us we ought to have the mind of Christ. And this is literally emptying ourselves so that He can fill us up. It's the act of submitting to Him. And here it is again. Submitting means giving of myself to Him. Now, does this happen one time only in your life? No, it happens continuously. I think we use it from time to time. But it should be. I had a friend who said, you know, when I wake up in the morning, the first thing I want to say is, God, here I am, send me. Whatever you want to do with me today, here I am. My first thing when I wake up is, can I get out of bed? Are my joints going to work? I mean, you know, the fact is that we need to submit ourselves completely to Him. But the fool will not do this. In fact, Psalm 53:1 says it like this. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Why should I submit to somebody that's not really even real? Don't live like the unwise. Be filled with the Spirit. Thirdly, this is the renewed mind that it talks about in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let me give you an example. If we're just living on our own and we're just doing what we want to do, whatever happens is in our mind is we think of something and say, yeah, I think I want to do that. And then what do? We go and do it. But with the Holy Spirit living in our life, we do this. I think I want to go do that. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you shouldn't go do that right now. In fact, you probably should never do that. But I got something better for you to do. And we have a choice there. Am I going to submit? Or am I going to say, yeah, but I really want to go do this. It's total submission. It's complete submission. It's continuous submission. And I want us to see the actions of submission and what those entail. I believe, first of all, we seek the heart of God. Everything in Scripture that tells me anything about God, one thing stands out above anything else is His amazing love. He loves you more than anyone else could ever love you. He'll never stop loving you. He loves every single person. There's not a person on this earth that He hates. He hates actions. He hates sin. He hates the things that we do that do not bring honor and glory to Him. But He loves us. I remember a few years back, and it's been quite a while, James Dobson took a trip down to Florida to visit an inmate that was on death row. His name was Jeffrey Dahmer. If you recall him, he was a very famous serial killer, if you can get fame for doing that. And all the different women that he had killed were all just totally torn apart and cut up and all kinds of different things. And it just came from a sick mind that thought only of the things of the evil one. But James Dobson says, you know what, I want to go talk to him. And so he got permission from the warden to see Jeffrey Dahmer. He was in isolation. What do they call that when you're solitary confinement? Thank you very much. Give that woman a... No. He was in solitary confinement. Nobody was ever allowed to talk to him. But they gave James Dobson an opportunity to do so. He flew in late one day, got there later than he thought it was going to, but he still went out to the prison. And they said, well, Dr. Dobson, you're kind of late, and this is going to be difficult for you to spend much time with him. And he said, well, could I at least talk to him for just a minute and then come back tomorrow? And they said, yeah, we'll let you do that. And so he went into the room with Jeffrey Dahmer. He sat down with him and he said, Jeffrey, I just want to tell you something. You know everything that you've done. So does God. But He's still willing to forgive you because He loves you. So I want you to think about that tonight. I want to come back and talk to you tomorrow. And he came back the next day. He sat down with Jeffrey. And after about an hour, he left that interrogation room with the news that Jeffrey Dahmer had accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now you might say, that's not fair. Why should he get to go to heaven? Because God loves him. He loves everybody. Is it more fair that I get to go because I haven't killed a number of people? No. I've done horrible things in my own mind and heart. We need to seek God's heart because His heart is full of love. There's not one thing in God's heart that doesn't act because of love. We need to seek His wisdom. Wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. You see, if we look at things from our perspective, we'll always get it wrong. We always will. Because we're motivated by our own flesh. We're motivated by our own desires. But when we see things from His perspective, we'll start to see amazing things. We'll start to see people in a different light. We will seek His purpose. In other words, it won't be about what I want to do and what I need to do and what my list says I've got to get done today and all those things. We'll say, Lord, this is Your day. This is the day that You have made. I rejoice and I'm glad in it. So what is it You want me to do today? I want to do Your purpose in my life. And then we will walk in His love. What I mean by that is not only realizing that God is love, but we will join up with Him in His mission of love. And we'll start to see people, no matter how rough or rude or horrible that they act, we will see them with His eyes of love. You know, that changes everything for me because many years I saw people that just were blatantly sinful and didn't care about God and didn't want to hear about Jesus. And I would think to myself, well, you know, I can't really do anything about that. But yes, we can. We can love them. And in the times that I was able to love a person, no matter how bad they were doing, how rough they were, how uncaring about listening to about God, I just loved on those people. There was a man in Albuquerque, New Mexico, that owned a big company, big business, and he would come out to the golf course that I worked at part time, and we kind of hit up a little talking relationship every time he would come in. And one time he said, "Do you play golf?" And I said, "Yeah, I do, but I'm working today." He says, "When's your next day off?" And I told him. He said, "Can we play golf together?" And I said, "Sure. Twist my arm, I'll play." And so anyway, we got together that next time that he came out, and we were playing golf. And in the midst of playing golf, I just began learning more and more about him. He'd grown up in a rough situation. He was a member of the Catholic Church, but he never went. You know, he grew up as a Catholic, and but his whole perception of who God was totally skewed, and he didn't really understand who God was. He figured God was just the guy up there that was going to smash him for all the stuff that he'd done wrong. But over the course of that round and a few rounds over the next few weeks, because he loved playing golf and he wanted to keep doing it, and so I kept doing it with him, and we struck up a good relationship, and we'd go out and get some supper sometimes. And in the midst of all that, I just told him how much God loved him. One particular evening, we were sitting there, and he said, "I went to the doctor, and they think I might have cancer." And I said, "Man, I'm so sorry to hear that, but we just need to take that to the Lord and pray." He did start getting worse. He was ultimately hospitalized. But because I just loved on him, cared about him, shared time with him, I would go up to the hospital and sit with him for a while and listen to what was going on in his heart and mind. And at just the right time, when God's Spirit moved, he said, "How do I know I can be saved?" And I told him. And he prayed and asked Jesus into his heart. And when he did, his countenance changed. Even though he was still in pain, he could see the relief in his face. He knew he'd been forgiven. His family asked me to do the funeral at the Catholic Church, which is unheard of. Of course, the priest had to do his little thing at the beginning and pray to Mary. But afterwards, I just got up and shared the gospel with the people there and telling them how much this man was loved by God. We see lost people as lost, not enemies. You see, people that are lost, they're not our enemies. People that are lost are just lost. If we weren't talking about spiritual, if somebody was out in the forest and they'd gotten lost, man, we'd turn out with lights and search party and whatever else to try to find them. Search and rescue would be out there. I mean, people would be going everywhere trying to find this person. But that's when they're physically lost. Think about what we should be doing when they're spiritually lost. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." A couple of verses later, Philippians 2, 7 and 8. "But made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross." He submitted himself completely. Didn't have to, but he did. So we must be people who are under the influence of Christ. And because of that, then we need to choose to live by the Spirit. The contrast to living in the flesh is we want, we desire, we seek, we strive, we argue, we complain, we, me. That's us, right? But living in the Spirit is totally different. The contrast shows us a complete difference. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put into death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That word live is not the word exist. It means to truly live. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. Galatians chapter 5, a longer section, 13 verses through 25, it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's living in the Spirit. When self is removed, and by the way, that's a constant situation that you have to continue with. When self is removed, Spirit moves in. It's not like the Spirit isn't in us already. But the more we give of ourselves to Him, the more He'll take. How much do you desire the mind of Christ? Enough to crucify your own flesh daily? Luke 9:23 says that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, say the next word, daily, and follow me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says about it, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. See, submission is no problem when I'm not on the throne of my life. Submission is no problem when He is Lord and I'm not. Submission is no problem when I surrender all to the One who is all. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 27. And I think there's two slides on this one, Wayne. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagan somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestations of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of languages, and to still another interpretation of those languages. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all have many parts, all the many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given this one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would be for that reason. Would it be for that reason stop being a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, there would not be a where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Father, I come to you tonight, and I thank you that every single person that knows you as Savior and Lord is a part of the body of Christ. But we all still have a choice to submit ourselves daily to you. We all have a choice to walk in you. We all have a choice to allow your Holy Spirit to speak. We all have a choice, Lord. And unless we choose to submit ourselves to you daily, it's not going to happen. It doesn't just happen because we want it to happen. It doesn't happen because one day I gave my life to Jesus Christ and asked Him to become my Lord and Savior, but then I wake up the next day. It doesn't just happen that I follow Him and I listen to Him and I walk in Him, because we still have sin residing in us. Now that sin has been taken care of by the blood of Jesus, and God sees us as whole. But we know there's still a sin lurking in us. So, Father, we have to choose to submit ourselves to you and walk in you and listen to you and hear you and follow you wherever it is that you tell us to go. It's all in submission. Father, I pray that I will submit to you daily. It will be a choice of my heart and my mind. Because, Lord, if I allow myself to be in charge, I'm going to miss everything that you want to do in me. Lord, I submit myself to you. I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to fulfill your goal of reaching people. Lord, I want to love my neighbor like you love me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.